learn a little bit more about prayer. I was rather shocked when I realized the first Bible study in the series, Saturday evening series on prayer, was on the 10th of February. Mind, there have been various holidays and various visiting speakers and all that in between time, but we've been at it a long time. In the course of one of the Bible studies, I referred to Paul's prison prayers, a series of addresses given by Graham Scroggie at the Keswick Convention a long time ago, the kind of prayers that Paul's prison prayer just soar right up into heaven. And when I commented the other week, I said, if anybody has borrowed my copy of the book, Paul's Prison Prayers, I'd be very pleased to have it back. I must confess, I found it in the study. It wasn't where it should have been. And the routine in my study is that if anything goes wrong or anything goes missing, obviously it's my secretary's fault, not mine. So if I made you feel guilty for stealing one of my books, I'm very, very sorry. I think we may yet come back to have a look at these prison prayers. But in the meantime, I want to summarize one or two things that we've been saying. Because I think we've been learning a lot about prayer in the first one or two studies, and then as we've gone through the Lord's Prayer, phrase by phrase, we are learning. At least I'm learning. But I want to start tonight by referring you to that very, very solemn statement by God in the prophet Zechariah, chapter 7, at verse 13. Zechariah, chapter 7, at verse 13. And God is speaking to the prophet about the people and saying, as I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. It seems a bit unworthy to express it like this, but God says, all right, if you're determined not to listen to me, then I will not listen to you. It's a very, very solemn thought. And it is emphasized, if we turn back a bit in the Old Testament, to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 7, at verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 7 at verse 16. God is speaking, and speaking to his prophet. And God says, as for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, or lift up cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Now, we've got to be very careful with a verse like that. We've got to remember not simply the disobedience of the people at the time of Jeremiah, and they were about to go into captivity in Babylon. We have to remember the sheer defiance of the people in relation to all that God was saying to them through Jeremiah and through other ways as well. And in that context, God said to the prophet, now, do not pray for this people. You see, the people had asked Jeremiah to pray. Oh, what we need is revival, what we need is restoration, what we need is... And God said, no, don't pray for that, because that's not how it's going to work. Of course, we must remember and take this very seriously, not or never to give up praying too soon. We have to wait upon God. But when I wrote that in my notes for tonight, my mind went right back a whole lot of years to a story that was told with regard to Billy Graham. He'd been visiting a businessman in America who he knew very well, and the man was very friendly with Billy Graham. He wasn't a Christian, and he just refused to become a Christian. So they talked a while in this businessman's office, and Billy Graham got up to go, and the businessman, no, Billy, you'll pray for me before you go. And Billy Graham said, no, I will not pray for you. You refuse to give up your sins. Now, I wouldn't like to say how many years it is since I heard that story. It shook me then. It solemnizes me now. Because I have known times in my own ministry, not that I've refused to pray. I know on one occasion that Bill Dunlop, in a certain home, declined to pray, saying to this professing Christian, "You have given me promise after promise after promise. And even when you were promising, you knew you weren't going to do it." With regard to going back to church, not this church. But I think a number of us have recognized that there have come situations, often involving individual people, where we have known that we had to accept that nothing more could be done. And we've had to leave it. But we leave it with God. Now, in our recent Bible studies on prayer, we've been considering Daniel and seeing that in the life of Daniel, prayer was simply one of the integral parts of his life. Remember when he was threatened about, you know, the fiery furnace and the den of lions and all that kind of thing, he went back home and he prayed as he did aforetime. You see, that was the pattern of his life. And we learned also from the story of Daniel, he being a man of prayer and a man of the word, that he was involved in the outworking of the purposes of God in a way that was beyond anything that he was aware of. Remember the stories in Daniel chapters 9 and 10 where Daniel prayed and then the archangel came. "Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved, from the first day that you began to pray, the word was given." And then he spoke, but the prince of Persia, you know, we drew the picture of behind the human scene, a great spiritual battle. And we reminded ourselves that gathering for prayer as we do here, and when we pray at home, in the same way, we are drawn in to the broad, I was going to say, the broad historical outworking of the purposes of God. We are drawn into the eternal outworking of the purposes of God when we come to pray. And some of you will remember, I'm sorry some of you are away, how wonderfully human God was. Remember Daniel, he found his knees shaking like jelly and he fell down on his face. And the archangel's hand, it was really the Lord, put his hand on Daniel. "Come on, Daniel, I don't want you lying down prostrate like, Daniel, stand up." See, God's not a God who flattens us. He's a God who lifts us up and gives us our dignity. And even the very fact that it's recorded that the hand was laid upon Daniel's shoulder, that human touch. One of the students was saying goodbye. She's been very involved in Sandyford and Sunday school and all the rest of it just the other Sunday morning. And I just looked into her eyes. And the obvious thing wasn't to say much to her. I just put my arms around her and gave her a cuddle. You see, God is human like that. And when we're down, he lifts us up. When we're all frayed at the edges, he puts his arms around us. The kindness of God. And we need to remember that in our praying. And last Saturday we spoke about Elijah. And the glorious simplicity of the reference to him in the Epistle of James. Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and there was no rain for 3 years. And Elijah prayed, and there was rain. It's tremendously dramatic, really. But you see, there was a lot about Elijah that we had to emphasize, and we need to emphasize again. But you see, the whole picture that we have of Elijah, and we're going to look at it in a moment in the first book of Kings, chapter 18. You can turn it up to be ready. When you go through the story of Elijah, as it's recorded in 1 Kings, the picture you see is of a man. Remember, James in his epistle said, Elijah was a man just like us. But the picture in Kings is of this man, Elijah, drawing near to God, walking with God, yielding to God, and going with God, even when he was just beginning to recover from a very serious bout of depression. And so we're going to look at both Elijah and Abraham, and then, if time permits, at Jesus, with regard to the business of prayer. And I think the story in Elijah is the story of a man who prayed from the place of obedience. Now, obedience of life, obedience in service, has a great deal to do with the inspiring and the maintaining of our prayer life. 1 Kings chapter 18. we've got the earlier reference, 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand." And there was nothing boastful about that. That was just a factual statement with regard to Elijah's life. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastwards and hide by the brook Cherith." Chapter 18. After many days, over 3 years in fact, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and for all of the 3 years, Elijah, wherever he was hiding, was aware of the fact that progressively and increasingly the famine was taking its toll on the entire life of the nation. In answer to his prayers. But then you see, his prayers were, in a sense, inspired, commanded, dare I say, led by God. Look down to verse 15 of our chapter. Sorry, I've got the wrong ref. Never mind that. Throughout the whole of the chapter, sorry, my mind's tired tonight. I've had one of these nasty viruses the whole of this week. Yes, it is chapter 18 at verse 15. I was looking at the wrong chapter. Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand." Now, repetition in Scripture is important. We're being told in James, in the New Testament, Elijah was a man just like us. Well, he was a man just like us, who lived his life in the company of God. Now look down in that same chapter to verse 30. We know the context of the story, the great conflict or confrontation with the prophets of Baal. "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.'" The prophets of Baal had done all their hysterical performances and nothing had happened. Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. Now, remember the commotion on Mount Carmel. With the massed representatives of the powers of evil and their incantations and their shouting and their rituals. It reminds me of what I've been seeing on television these past days, of what's going on in some places in Northern Ireland. Must be most alarming and unsettling to be in the midst of that. But you read Elijah here, there's something totally calm about him. Come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Now the altar of the Lord is always the symbol of the place where the people meet with God and where the people have fellowship with God. But in terms of meeting with God and fellowship with God and worship of God, the altar of God was broken down. And always when I've preached in the story of Elijah, I've applied this to our own individual lives as well as to the life of the church. When in our own personal lives, that altar where we meet with God and stand in His presence and speak to Him and hear Him speaking to us and we worship Him and respond, when that place of altar in our lives is neglected and begins to be broken down, then the whole of our life of service begins to be affected. And it's true with regard to the Church of Jesus Christ. And all over the land, the altar, the place of holy tryst with God, is to a great extent neglected. But Elijah said, here is where the remedy must begin. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Look down to verse 36. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel. Oh, you see, it was God's name that mattered. Let it be known that Thou art God, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Remember what I said about Elijah? He prayed from the place of obedience. If you look down to verse 41, after the sacrifice had been consumed with fire from heaven, Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. And Ahab said, I don't hear a thing. And there's not a cloud in the sky. But Elijah said, I hear the sound of the rushing of rain. You know, that Paul speaks in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, about we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. And in his heart, you see, Elijah said, ah, but God said, go show yourself to Ahab, deal with that situation, and I'll send rain. And Elijah said, well, if God said you're going to send rain, rain there will be. And in a sense, by faith. No, he doesn't get a mention in Hebrews chapter 11, poor Elijah. By faith Elijah heard the rain when the sky was cloudless. Let's read on. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing, not a cloud in the sky. Now some of you can think back to the time that we stood in the top of Mount Carmel and we were able to look out, and my, what a view you get. Nothing. And Elijah said, go again. And there was nothing. Go again, and there was nothing. And Elijah was praying, Now, this is dangerous ground, because it says in Revelation we must never add to Scripture. But can you imagine what Elijah's prayer was like? Was he saying, "Oh Lord, I plead with you, send the rain"? Or was he saying, "Lord, you promised to send rain"? I don't know. Well, what would you have prayed? Never mind. What would you have prayed? But you see, the point is, the servant went nothing. The servant went nothing. How many of you have spoken to me about how, with regard to certain people, you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and there's no sign of the answer? Well, that's what Elijah did here. I know the word seven, the number seven, always seemed to signify perfection in the Bible. But he prayed and prayed and prayed. Verse 44. At the seventh time, the servant came back and said, "Behold, a little cloud, the size of a man's hand, is rising out of the sea. It's not much." Maybe it was. It's amazing, isn't it, in our life of faith, how often we say, "Well, maybe it won't happen." Where does it say? And then you, "Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising out of the sea." And Elijah said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down and do it straight away, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain. Oh, it's great. Yes, in a sense it's great, but in a sense it's very simple, because that's what God said he was going to do. But you see, involved in the actual coming to pass is prayer. The prayer of this man who all his life prayed from the place of obedience. Turn back now to Genesis. Genesis chapter 18. I'm assuming that you know all these familiar stories. The story of Abraham, when God had intimated his judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. If Elijah played from the place of obedience, Abraham prayed from the place of separation. Just breaking into the story, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 22. So the men, these heavenly messengers, turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. But then you see, we won't take time to do it tonight, but if we were to turn back to Genesis chapter 13, you would read there the story of how Abraham took the initiative and separated himself from Lot. Because Lot's presence and influence and all the complications that was bringing, Abraham knew were going to create a problem in respect of his usefulness to God. And Abraham separated himself from Lot. Abraham said, "Now Lot, you make the choice. You can go that way or that way. If you go that way, I'll go the other far. You go that way." And Lot looked, and being the kind of man he was, he made a totally materialistic assessment. The rivers, the vegetation, everything signified the other way was kind of barren. And Abraham separated himself from all potential complications. And therefore he was able to pray, and he was ready to pray. You see, Abraham didn't expect a visitation from heaven in chapter 18. Abraham didn't expect that day to hear that before 24 hours had gone past, Sodom and Gomorrah would be under judgment. And doesn't the New Testament say, you know not what a day may bring? But then you see, being clear of complications, Abraham was able to pray and ready to pray. And again, if you were to follow through the story in Genesis chapter 14, he was able earlier in the story to rescue Lot, because Lot got himself into an awful complication, and Abraham took his army and went and delivered him. In Genesis chapter 16, Abraham separated himself from Hagar and Ishmael, an involvement leading to the birth of Ishmael, an involvement that should never have been and had already begun to create complications. And you see, in the providence of God, there was a process whereby Abraham separated himself from complications. And it was from that place of separation that he was able to pray as he did pray. I've written down in my notes here, we must keep our lives clear and uncomplicated. And the great thing, you know, in chapter 18 is the bit where God is really saying, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do, since I know him and he knows me? And then you see, when you know somebody, you can speak to them. If you really know somebody, you can speak to them about anything. And when you know God, you can speak to him about anything and everything. And so Elijah prayed from the place of obedience, and Abraham prayed from the place of separation. And without really turning up any references, just in a word, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed from the place of consecration, the Garden of Gethsemane. I found myself thinking of the tremendous contrast in prayer between the prayer that we read in John chapter 17 that has a sweetness and serenity right the way through. Remember John chapter 17? Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son with the glory I had with thee before the world began. Father, I pray for them whom thou hast given. Oh, Father, keep. What a prayer. But isn't that a tremendous contrast to what we read about his prayer in Gethsemane? He being in an agony as he prayed. An agony to such an extent that he sweat great drops of blood. Now you could say, oh, well, which of these two, which is the real one? Both. And you see, it's the man who prayed in that agony of Gethsemane, that place of consecration. I hesitate even to use the words. Jesus, the very Son of God. If ever there was a servant, a willing servant, it was Jesus. And yet he prayed, Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that cost but willing consecration underlies the prayer of John chapter 17. So there's the platform, if you like, of prayer. From the place of obedience, from the place of separation, and from the place of consecration. And as we come tonight to pray, we pray in the company of that same Jesus who knows us through and through. That same Jesus, you'll be shocked at this, that same Jesus who sometimes found it hard to pray. Hebrews is a chapter 5, his strong crying and tears. That Jesus, with us as we pray, leading us right to the very throne room of God. And that Jesus who has promised that his Holy Spirit, whom the Father will give, will help us in our weakness and limitation and enable us to pray along with him. And you know, sometimes when we do feel that we don't quite get the right words in our prayer, the one who is right beside us, Jesus, simply says, Father, what he really means is, and I find that immensely encouraging. Let's sing our other hymn before we pray.